Turn our Bibles now to John 4, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And there we will read the first 26 verses. John 4, starting at verse 1. And this is the very word of God. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did all his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Let us pray and ask for God to bless his word to our hearts. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we hear you speak to this woman, you spoke to her heart. You knew her need. You know our need. Would you speak to our heart tonight? We pray this in your name alone. Amen. Every time I'm at this pulpit and I look at this little electrical connection here, I just wonder. It doesn't look safe. the tape's kind of coming off and there's a wire nut here. But anyways, I'm not the electrical inspector. It just crosses my mind and I'm easily distracted. So in this January series, you know by now that we're talking about people who we know well, but we don't know their name. It's not given. And there's a lot of them. There's quite a few as we started to think through when we were picking the persons that we would preach on. There's a lot. There's a lot of those. And I have a theory about this. Now, this is when I say I think or I have a theory, you don't have to listen to that. That's not God's official word. But I do think there's one of many reasons, but one of the reasons why I think God did that was so that we can more easily place another name in that place, in that spot that would fit in the same situation as this woman. So that we might even be able to put our own name in that spot. Apply this to us. And so the Samaritan woman is one of these unnamed people that we know well. We know who the Samaritan woman is, and we know right away she's the one at the well, and we know lots about her. But maybe there's some things we don't know about her that we need to consider. Often when I approach a text and I will look at the beginning and the end, and sometimes that gives you a clue. In this one at the beginning, Jesus had just been calling his disciples. We look at the context now. He had just been calling his disciples. This is very early in Jesus' ministry. In the previous chapter 3, he explained to a curious Pharisee, Nicodemus, that no one can see the kingdom. In fact, no one can even enter the kingdom unless he's born again. So that's a pretty new concept for that time. And Jesus is just teaching, they must be born again, born of the Spirit. And then we hear in that same chapter 3, the most well-known Bible verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Faith, the requirement for faith to believe in Jesus. And after that, John the Baptist and Jesus are both baptizing. And John points to Jesus and says, that's the Son of God. And he repeats something very similar to what Jesus had just said. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Again, eternal life through faith. Just as Jesus had said earlier in John 3:16, John says in verse 35, at the end of the chapter. And then we come to the first verse, the first thing that's going on in chapter 4 that we read. Verse 1, we find what's going on at the beginning of this chapter. Well, the Jews are having this little discussion, maybe even an argument. And they're arguing about, well, who's baptized more, Jesus or John the Baptist? And well, they find out that John is, and that seems to be troubling to them that Jesus would be baptizing more than John. I mean, after all, John's called John the Baptist, and now Jesus is baptizing more than John. That seems to be a problem. Even though John is pointing and say, that's the Son of God, what do they do with that information? What do they do with that knowledge that's just been given to them? Jesus is the Son of God, and what do they do with that? Well, they argue about, well, what's his role, and why is he baptizing more than you, John? That doesn't sound fair. Jesus, you see, becomes a problem for the people in Jerusalem and the head house, you might say, of all the church of that day, right? The Old Testament church. Here's the head place, and those people where all the big thinkers are and the great teachers of the law, the theologians. And what do they do with this information that Jesus, that's right there in their midst, and he's the Son of God? And they say, you know, we're going to argue about whether he should be baptizing more than John the Baptist. They see Jesus as a problem to solve. So what does Jesus do in this opening chapter here, chapter 4? He says, I'm going to leave. He leaves. So they argue about him. He leaves. He's going to go to Galilee. Now at the end of this passage, we hear another revelation that Jesus is the Christ, and that's given to this woman. What's she going to do with that? We'll see that at the end. On the way back to Galilee, Jesus and the disciples, they passed through Samaria. That's a place that most Jews avoid at all costs. They do not want to go through Samaria. They do not like the people of Samaria. They don't want to get near them. They don't want to be touched by them. They might become unclean. They actually hated the people in Samaria. And why is that? Well, hundreds of years prior to this time, biblical time of Jesus, hundreds of years before when the Israelites had been taken into captivity, right? So at least 400 years before, we got that 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament. So at least that, when they were taken to captivity, and then that land was left with no one to care for the land. And so these other people came in and actually farmed the ground, worked that soil. But when they came back from captivity, now those people, many of them still stayed, and they intermingled and they married some of those people. There was marriages amongst them, and well, now we have these, what they kind of thought were half-breeds. They weren't pure Jewish people, and now their marriages and families formed from these outsiders, these foreigners, and they were considered cast, outcasts. They were not welcome, and so even their Jewish cousins that had now married and intermarried with these foreign people became outcasts too. Now Jesus has an appointment with one of these outcasts, the one we know as the Samaritan woman. And she realizes Jesus is a Jew, and she realizes this is kind of odd, the Jews passing through here, and he actually stops the talk and says something to even a woman. For a Jew to be talking to a Samaritan woman was even another grade of shouldn't be doing that. And so she realizes that this is not normal for him to be talking to her, and she's puzzled by that. And this unnamed woman is not only an outcast to Jews, but she appears, there's just a hint here, she appears to be an outcast to even outcast of the outcast. She's an outcast of the other Samaritan women. And the hint we have here is that she's out there getting water to put in her jug at the well at the sixth hour, which is noon. High noon at the heat of the day. That would not be the normal custom of that day, to go out at high noon to get your water jug filled. The women would come in the morning, fill their water jugs for the day when it's cooler in the day. Why would this woman be there by herself at high noon? We suspect it's because she probably was an outcast, outcast of the outcast. But Jesus meets her there. Jesus is hot and tired from his journey. That signifies his humanness, right? And he needs a drink. And she's puzzled. Why Jesus? Why would this man be talking to me, a Jew? And then he does something that really puzzles her. He offers her some water. And she's like, well, how are you gonna do that? And it, even more puzzling is the kind of water he offers. He offers his living water. And she's like, well, what's that? And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If only you knew. If only she knew two things. What are the two things? The gift of God and the one who's asking her. Now, the gift of God, many would argue, what is it? Is it salvation? Is it faith? Is it the Holy Spirit that Jesus had been talking to Nicodemus about earlier? Is it eternal life that he's been talking about? Is it all those? Let's just say you can't really separate those things, can you? So we shouldn't argue about which specific one it is. Those all go together. Faith, salvation, eternal life, all come through the Holy Spirit, right? That goes together. That's what Jesus had been talking about in the previous chapters. He'd been talking about being born again of the Holy Spirit, that it requires faith in the Son of God. And the result is to be saved from perishing, which means you would live eternally, have eternal life. And then the one, if only she knew the one. Well, the one she is talking to and the gift go together. It's faith in Christ. So this is a very bold offer. And she's interested. She doesn't say, what nonsense, go away. She says, wait, can you give that to me? She's interested. And she talks about how she's always thirsty and has to keep coming to the water. As all human beings have to have water, right? We need water to live. She's always been physical thirsty and needed to come back to the well. But perhaps she's also spiritually thirsty. Whether she's aware of that or not, or senses that in her answer. But this we know, Jesus is well aware of her spiritual thirst. He knows. And at verse 16, Jesus is about to expose her need. He's going to expose her need. He knows that she has had five husbands. He knows that the man that is now with her is not her husband. And now this woman knows that Jesus knows. This woman now knows that Jesus knows her need. As we read about this unnamed woman, we think we know too, having heard just that information. She's had five husbands. The one she now has is not her husband. And we immediately think, well, we know her need. We know what her sin is. In fact, we often label this woman the sinful woman at the well. And that's how we view it. Here's this sinful woman. And Jesus is not only talking to a Samaritan, but a sinful woman. And often we don't think about, well, what's her need? Why is she in this situation? Do we really know that? And we quickly judge this woman just as the other women of Samaria did. And that's why she's an outcast. And we would have joined right with them. Well, of course, that woman, obviously she's sinful. She's had five husbands. We know that's not right. She's with a man who's not her husband. We know that's not right. And we would have been among the other people who cast her away and then left her in her sinful situation. Now, no doubt, her life situation exhibits perhaps some sin, right? That there's really no question about that. But was it her sin, was it her sin that got her there? We assumed it would be, right? Is it because of her own sinful desires that get her into that position multiple times? Is it her sin that gives her these repeated bad relationships? And perhaps that is all true, that it's her sin that has put her there. Because quite often we say, yeah, you're in that situation. You caused it. It's your sin. Well, you made your bed, lie in it. Right? And we might say that out loud. We do that. But do we know that that's the reason? Are there some other possibilities? Yes, there are. Maybe some we hadn't thought of yet. Have we thought about the sinful men that were involved in these relationships? Did her first husband abandon her, maybe for another woman? Leaving her unwanted and poor, a woman abandoned, was not well taken care of. Was seen as someone you should keep distance from. And would leave her in a poor situation. Or maybe he just died. Did her first husband die? Or was she cursed with extreme beauty to where men wanted her for all the wrong reasons? Or did she not fit the cultural norms of what a woman should look like or act like in that day? And because she was outcast, did men take advantage of her? Was it their sin? Was that possible? Or both? We don't know. You see, we're only given the fact that she's had five husbands and now is living with a man who's not her husband. And yes, that's a sin, but do we know why? Do we understand her real need? Could it be that her real need is the need for forgiveness? Could her real need be to be redeemed or to be restored or rescued or to be loved? No, we don't know, do we, what her need was. But I'm very sure that Jesus knew exactly what her need was. And most people, including us, would have rejected this woman, but Jesus does not, does he? He doesn't cast her away and say, I'm sorry, I heard about you and I need to not be near you. Don't touch me or I'll become unholy, unclean, stay away. No, he stays near, understanding fully her sin and whoever else's sin is involved and understanding now her need. Now, just like this woman's name is not given, neither is her specific need. And again, now here's a theory. I suspect that the reason we don't have the specific need is so that we can also plug in that need, the many needs that we all have and other people have that we don't know. Especially in those cases where we make a judgment. Yes, what we see is sinful, but we don't know their need. And it could be many things, and they all fit. They all apply to what we see Jesus doing, that we grasp that Jesus understands. We just had Sanctity of Life Sunday recently. Did you celebrate that here or consider that? I think you did recently. And when we think of a young girl who gets pregnant and how we might respond to that and how we might place judgment. And the focus again is on the sin, not on her need, is it? Not always, but we quickly go there first. Oh, how terrible, how sinful. And then we determine how we will distance ourselves maybe or treat that person. We make judgment about her. And often, she then receives judgment from a lot of people and faces rejection. We're talking about this woman here at the well. She's an outcast. And that quickly happens when a young girl that's maybe in high school gets pregnant. And, well, first of all, where's the young man go? On the run. He's gone. Her friends, like, well, you ain't going to be fun anymore. Her family, sometimes even. And even her church. And then we wonder why there are Christian women at the abortion clinic. Because there are. Like roughly half of them are Christian women. For this very reason. Because the concentration is on, yes, there's a sin involved. There's a man that was sin involved too. And we focus on that and the judgment on that and we miss, but what's her need right now? And she's well aware of the shame, the guilt, the judgment, the rejection. No one wants to be rejected. No one. And out of that fear, a young woman will end up at the abortion clinic. This really happens all the time. So whether abortion is legal or illegal, we'd love to have it be illegal, but is that really the deepest question as Christians we ought to be asking ourselves? Whether it's legal or not? Is there something deeper? What is the real need in this example of a young pregnant girl who has been taken advantage of maybe by a man? Or misled by teachers at school that says, go do that, that'd be great. You're standing up for women's rights, you'll be a hero. Pressured to exercise her rights by the community. All totally missing what her need is. Do we know what her need is? This we know for sure. Jesus does. She needs to know the gift, as Jesus said to the woman at the well. If only she knew the gift. If only the young man would know the gift, would know of faith, would know the gospel, would have the Holy Spirit, would receive forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. And if only she would know the one who does know her life, does know her need and understands and is able to satisfy that need, to give the living water. She needs to know those things in the one. And who knows that better than the church? We have that knowledge. We know the one. We know the gospel. We know John 3:16. In every angle that heads towards it, we've been catechized. We know what all that means. We understand double imputation and all those things. Justification and sanctification. We know this. But yet, when we have the opportunity sometimes to apply it, we miss it because we're so focused on the sin. And we ought to call sin, sin. But then when we sin, what's the need? That we all have, every one of us. If the church doesn't get this right, the fact that they're half the abortions are Christians, that'll never change if we don't get that right. So how can we change? We can do all we can to try to change the law, but you know what I think is the greatest impact? That we get this right in the church. What if the Christian young girls and the Christian young men that are taking those girls, or even Christian dads that are taking their daughters, or even pastors, this breaks my heart, pastors that bring their daughters to the abortion clinic. If we would take away half the abortions, wouldn't that be a huge impact? If young girls that grow up in the church know about redemption and forgiveness, and know that the church knows that, and that the church seeks to find their need, and it's the gifts, and it's the one. We got to get this right. We need to learn how to minister to the real needs of these unnamed women and men who are spiritually thirsty. And again, we can apply this to many things. I've just used one example because it's a recent one that we're burdened with at the time. But there are many other situations we could apply this same thing to. If we would understand the need and bring to those in need the knowledge of the gifts of God and of Jesus Christ, the one who gives them. If we would get that right, that we would be recognized as being a people who know the gospel and live it out. Think about it this way. Do people need to be rejected? Does anybody have that need? So when we reject someone, is anybody in need of that? I don't know of anybody who needs that. Do they need to be rejected or welcomed? Oh, we all need that. No matter where we go, we want to be welcomed. We don't want to be ignored. We don't want to be set apart. We want to be welcomed. I'm glad I love to come to Beaver Dam because I always feel welcome here. You welcome me. You don't have to like me, but you welcome me. Thanks. Do people need to be cast out or gathered in? Must be getting close to time. I love to hear children's voices. They belong here. They belong here. Do people need to be left in their sin? No. Or do they need to be redeemed from it? Oh yeah, that we need. We all need that. Do we need to be kept away from Jesus, the one, or led to him? See, the answers are really quite obvious. But yet often at the time we don't think through that logically. It's really quite simple. And we all need those same things. Now how do we do that? Well, We're not super good at that. We need help. So I'm going to plug in a little commercial here. Do not tell Reverend Wagonmaker I gave a commercial. So our classes is offering training on such a thing. So if you remember on the day you got these when you were considering on Right to Life Sunday or Sanctuary Life Sunday, you got one of these. And on the back, there's some information about making life disciples. This is the second year of classes is doing this. Last year it was held at Russ, so we held one up in the north. This year it's going to be down in the south, so we'll be at Zeeland. I have to have it at Beaver Dam next. We'll go east. But it's to help us with this, to help understand, to know how to speak to someone who's maybe even had an abortion. How do we gently seek and bring them in and help them in their need? How do we understand their need? And that's what this training's for. It's 6 weeks. And it is intense. I went to it last year. It changed my heart, and it will form yours. So I would encourage you to consider that. It's 6 weeks, starts February 16, goes through March 30 at First CRC Zeeland. I think they're holding it in the bridge, the center there right next to the church. Fantastic. Anyway, I see there's more of these on the back if you've lost yours or forgot or ask your pastor. But I would encourage you to think about that, because I think we do all need that help of how to do that well. And you can apply it to so many other things, not just this, right? So helpful. So anyways, end of commercial. This didn't happen. Is this recorded? Can you kind of delete that part? Yeah, that would be good. Because I'll get in trouble. I'll hear about it. And we need ourselves to live in a community. That's why God, by his design, puts us in community, in the church. What a great design. Because we need each other. Because we all fall down. And we need to pick each other up. How do we do that well? We do the, like, you sin, that's bad, don't do that. We're good at that. We've learned that well from our parents and grandparents. But this other part comes by hard. We need help. But this we know for sure, whether we're talking about somebody else or yourself, Jesus knows how to speak to your heart. He understands. He gets it. He knows. He's the one with the gifts. And he's the one we need to know. I skipped some lines, so I got to catch my place here. So we all need these same things. If Jesus didn't welcome you, if he didn't gather you to himself, right? If he didn't bring you in, by leading you to himself by his Spirit, if he didn't do that, we would all be castaways, wouldn't we? We would be enemies of God. We would not be children of God unless Jesus did all these things to redeem us, to bring us in, to pick us up. That's exactly what he did. That's our hope. That's our hope. We would be castaways from the family of God ourselves if Jesus did not do that. He didn't understand our need. And so now we are the ones who know the gifts of God. We know who Jesus is. We know the gospel. We possess the good news. The church does. That's where it's given. That's where it's held. The church, we are the appointed ones to proclaim it to those who desperately need it. The church. But when we miss demonstrating the gospel, what happens? We exclude those. We cast them away. And what are we to bring him in to do? The church is to be gathered. That's what Jesus is at work doing, gathering his church, so that we would then worship him. That's why worship is the next topic here that they talk about. Worship. And when we don't demonstrate the gospel to people, what do? They run. They leave the church. They go. Right? You probably had some of that in your history here. Maybe someone who was in that very situation and what did they do? They may not even give you a chance. They knew they would be judged and they feared being rejected. And so they left and maybe never been in the church since. I know that's happened in Russ' history. It probably happened here too. And what happens? They're not here worshiping. They're not worshiping God. Don't we want that? Redeem people to be worshiping God? Now here's what these Jews did. So the Jews said to the Samaritans, well, you're outcasts. You're bad people. We can't be near you. And so where did they worship? They worshiped on Mount Gerizim, I think it's pronounced. That's where they worshiped. And the Jews said that, well, you can't worship there. That don't count. You can't worship there. You have to worship here. Well, great, but you can't come because you're outcasts. Did you see the pickle? You see the problem here? You have to worship in Jerusalem, but you cannot come, which means you can't worship. They got cut off because they weren't welcome. They were outcasts. And the same thing happens when we leave people as outcasts. We say, this is a place you got to worship. You know, you were born and raised here. You got to worship at Beaver Dam. You got to stay here. But yet, oh, but you're not welcome. See the predicament? And that's exactly what they were doing here. Got to worship in Jerusalem, but sorry, stay away. You're castaways. We'll worship here. No, you can't do that. So they get cut off from worship. Now, Jesus announces to this woman in her need that the time has now come for the Samaritans, the outcasts, to worship God without being rejected. He will not reject you. He's opening the door that had been closed. Right? He's opened the door that had been closed. You can come before God and worship Him without being rejected. And then He declares something that appears in the scriptures that He's never said Himself openly yet before. And here's the first time in scripture. In verse 25, this unnamed woman acknowledges her hope in the Messiah. So she appears to have faith, doesn't she? The Messiah's coming. And then Jesus said, I am He. Wow. What a proclamation to be given first to the Jews. No, to the Samaritan woman, the outcast of outcasts. He says, reveals this to her the first time. Now, so what does she do with that? What does she do with that? They can argue about who Jesus is and what He ought to be doing and not doing. No, what does she do? Well, what we read is not the whole story yet. There's more. There's a little bit of passage about some other things going on. The disciples come back and they got food. But then turn to 39, verse 39. I'm sorry if this sermon gets longer each time I preach it. Boy, poor North Street. Oh, hope they pack a lunch. I'm getting hungry. You guys start so late. I am getting hungry, and I shouldn't have mentioned you. You are now. You're probably thirsty too. You know, the first church that I preached this sermon in, they forgot to give me water. And I'm preaching about the well and thirst, and I look, no, nothing. Oh man, this is going to be hard. Anyways, I get distracted. Sorry. Verse 39 through 42. Look what happens from this woman. What does she do with the information she has? Jesus is the Christ, and He knows my need. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed. They believed in Him, in Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. It's like, those folks said, we knew that. But He knew and understood. So when the Samaritans came to Him, so He comes, they urged Him to stay with them. Right? He ain't going to leave like He did in Jerusalem. He's going to stay. And He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know, get this revelation, we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. They now know who the Christ, the Messiah is, and we know He's the Savior of the world. All revealed to this, what we would have called the sinful woman, the woman in great need, that Jesus understood, welcomed her to worship, and now she's able to worship and proclaim the gospel because she experienced it for herself. We too have experienced the gospel. And now we got to proclaim it. Look what she did with that knowledge. She told everyone, yes, He knew my sin. And He didn't run away. He knew her great need. And so the people who once rejected her heard her story and believed in Jesus. That's what happens when the gospel of Jesus Christ is lived out, received and believed. It spreads. But we know that when the church rejects people in their need, the gospel's cut off, isn't it? What a great contrast between Samaria and Jerusalem. The Jews in Jerusalem see Jesus as a problem, and what they do, they were rejecting him. While in Samaria, to this community of outcasts, of people who are rejected, they believe in Jesus and they welcome him and say, "Will you stay?" And he does. And they listen and they learn of the Savior of the world. You see, they're learning about the gifts and the one. We know this Savior. We know the gifts of salvation and eternal life. And there are many who don't know, and they need to know. And they are thirsty. We're the ones at the well. Will we be the ones to go and to tell those that many would reject? Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as always, you challenge us. You know our need, and you satisfy that need. And there are many who are in need too, along with us, that do not know you and do not know of your gifts. Lord, would you use us to bring people into your church, to bring people to the knowledge of the gospel and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, use us. Prepare us. Prepare our hearts. Change our hearts that we may be used, that we may treat people as you treat people, that we may understand. May we stand firm on your truth and call out sin that is sin, but Lord, may we understand the needs of those in sin, including ourselves. Thank you for understanding us and our need tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's respond by singing "Just As I Am," number 263.
Thank you.
receive this parting blessing. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your ways, Lord, may be known on the earth, your salvation be known among all the nations. Amen. We'll close by singing, Glory be to God the Father, in the Gray Hymnals number 635.